Amen. All right. It's very good to be back with you all here today at Faithful Word Baptist Church. And I wanted to say thank you, first and foremost, to Pastor Anderson for inviting me out here and for everybody here and for all the hospitality. And it is wonderful to be here. Brother Segura was asking, you know, how many people were here when I was attending. And I can't believe, thinking back, that it was, you know, 2013, November 2013, I was sent out to pastor Word of Truth Baptist Church. That's almost 9 years ago already. I can't believe it's been that long. But looking around, I love seeing so many of the same faces that were here 9 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago. And obviously all the new faces that are here since that time. And it's a testimony to the Lord and the Lord's work, you know. And this is going to tie in with the sermon a little bit as well. But the, you know, when you start off, you're going to start off real small, but when you stay consistent, when you have integrity, when you stick with the Word of God, as Faithful Word Baptist Church has stuck by the Word of God being the authority, no compromise. You know, the world said back in 2005, 2006, 2007, you know, oh, that little group, that little cult, that little, you know, those people over there, they're just nuts. There's some people out in the desert, and they're kind of crazy, and that's not going to go anywhere. But look where we are today, and not even just with Faithful Word Baptist Church, but with all of the other churches now that have spawned since then, of people who got on fire because of hearing the preaching of Pastor Anderson, because of hearing the preaching of Pastor Roger Jimenez, because of hearing these men of God who decided to stand up and stand in the gap. Now there is some real influence, and churches are starting to pop up all over the place. And, you know, we should be encouraged by that, regardless of how dark our times become. We know that things are going to get worse. Just in general, there is a time that the Antichrist is going to come into power, and we know it's going to be just like as it was in the days of Lot. We know it's going to be just as it was in the days of Noah. So we shouldn't get discouraged at the world around us when it's going to hell.
Amen.
Be encouraged that there's still a remnant, there's still a people of God, and it's growing, and I think is having significant influence. I think the work that the people of God is doing, we're starting to see some fruits of that work in many of the events that have been happening even just recently in the world in general. There's things that have been happening, like with the abortion laws, and things that I never would have dreamed would ever change with how wicked this country is. And I attribute that through the working of the Lord, through his people doing his work faithfully day in, day out. And see, these are the types of things that you might be able to see happening, regardless of, you know, we don't have to go to the legislature and do that. We need to focus on doing what you've been doing and doing what you've been doing faithfully, going out, preaching the Word of God, and getting into the hearts and minds of the people, just in general, the people at large. All of the other things will take care of themselves. So don't, you know, when the world gets wicked, don't get discouraged with that. But it's an encouragement. It's encouragement to me, because I love seeing the church continuing to go strong. It's great to be here. I love being around all of you. I appreciate this opportunity to be preaching this morning behind the pulpit. And we're going to start off this morning. We start off in Judges chapter 6, great passage with Gideon. And we're going to look at the story of Jerubbaal, because his name was changed. He was given a new name from Gideon to Jerubbaal because of this one thing that happened, this event that happened where he casts down the altar of Baal that his father had put up. Let's look down in our Bibles at verse number 25. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down." And we see here that Gideon is saying, you know, God is instructing Gideon to, hey, your father set up this altar to a false god, to a devil, but it's time for a change. It's time to tear down that altar of Baal. It's time to take that and remove that. You know, whatever people have done before you, your predecessors, our predecessors, the previous generations, you know, they've been erecting altars unto Baal. But you know what? It's time to cast that down. It's time to take that down and set up a new altar. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to set up an altar to the Lord. It's time to set up a standard and get people behind serving God. And there's so much symbolism in this story. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So obviously there's still a little bit of fear in his flesh going, man, I don't know what these people are going to do, tearing down this altar of Baal. Everybody loves worshiping the devil. You know, that's the popular thing these days. I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm just going to go out at night, you know, when no one can see me. I'm still going to obey the Lord, but I'm going to do this thing. And he does that. It says in verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. So he did it. The altar of Baal is cast down. But what happens? People get angry. You know, people who worship the devil, when you start saying, no, we're not going to do that anymore, it gets people pretty upset. Now we're instructed, and we're going to get to there a little bit later, you know, Old Testament, New Testament alike, tearing down the altar of Baal is something that we ought to be doing. Amen. We need to be casting this down. Hey, we're alive on this earth. We have to live in this earth. We know that there's a lot of wicked people out there, but you know what? There's some things that we don't have to tolerate. Amen. And God's instructing, you know what? Take down the devil worship. Especially to his people. It's supposed to be a godly people. It's supposed to be a nation that serves the Lord. And here they are setting up altars unto Baal. He says, take those down. Cast it down. What happens when he does that, though? You're going to expect some backlash. And they said one to another, verse 29, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. I mean, they want his blood. They want him dead. Mm-hmm. You know, we think it's bad now with our cancel culture and people wanting to cancel you, go after you. This is at the heart of the wicked doers anyways. I mean, this is where the cancel culture is going to lead one day. It's going to happen. It's going to be around the corner. But here's the thing. We can't fear. God's the one instructing him, and you know what? God's the one that gets him through this as well. We can't fear what man can do unto us, but we ought to be fearing God and obeying him. Bible says in verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So Joash is taking a step back. I mean, this is his son. Now that all the people want to put to death, but it was his altar to the devil. And you know, parents, make sure you're not setting up altars unto Baal in your house. Because if you do have a son that wants to live righteously, you know, it could come back and bite you one day. But here we have, you know, Joash is going, wait a minute. If Baal really is a god, if he could, you know, why doesn't he take care of it then? Why doesn't, if he's so angry and upset that someone cast down his altar, why doesn't he just go ahead and kill him? So why do we have to take care of his business? He says, if he's a god, you know, let him plead for himself. Obviously, there's some part of Joash here, I think, that realizes that Baal's just the trend. He sets up the Baal. You know what? Yeah, a lot of people like him for setting up the altar to Baal, but at the end of the day, he knows it's a phony god. He knows it's just a bunch of nonsense. And that's why he's, you know, in order to save his son, he's saying, okay, well, wait a minute. No, if he's a god, you know, let him plead for himself. It says in verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, as I said, Gideon, of course, turn if you would to Exodus chapter 34. Gideon was following the word of the Lord that he received directly from God to go and cast down the altar of Baal. But this is not like a new commandment even for Gideon in his day in the book of Judges. God had already expressed the same thing in the Old Testament, going back even further, going back to Exodus. Look at chapter number 34. We're going to read in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I've found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Look at verse 13. "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." He's saying, take heed when you go in this land, you know, the wicked people that are there before you, don't start making covenants with them and yoking up with them and learning their ways and going after their paths and following. He says, you know what? No, what you need to do is you need to take down their altars. You need to break them to the ground. That was the wrong way. That's a wicked way. That's why God's bringing his judgment upon that nation. He's saying, you don't go after them. You break down their images. You cut down their groves. "For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And you have these altars set up to these false gods, these Baphomet images. And, you know, it makes God angry when a people start erecting and setting up these altars and statues and monuments to the devil, to false gods. That makes God angry. So he says, cast them down. The people at large need to understand that there's one God and the Lord is our God. Verse 15, "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten images." So there's a detriment to the children then when they just start living in a land where you've got these altars set up to false gods. And he's saying, you know what? God's people need to make sure that's not going to happen. We're going to start mixing with the ungodly and the heathen and then just start making marriages and intermingling, and then the whole people ends up turning away from the Lord. When you start tolerating all of this devil worship, that's what ends up happening. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. We'll see, again, the same commandment going forth in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. We're going to start reading in verse number 5 of Deuteronomy chapter number 7. The Bible reads, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." He says, you're holy. You're separate. You're supposed to be different. You're going to have no part in the Satan worship, in the Baal worship. Get rid of their altars. Break down their images. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." What a great promise. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's saying, just serve me, keep my commandments. You've got mercy, you've got blessing, and I'm going to keep the covenant for 1,000 generations. "And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." Verse 17. Jump down to verse number 17. "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them?" This is where he's already instructing them if they get afraid. Right? So back then, this is before they've actually gone into the promised land. And he's giving them encouragement, saying, well, what can I do? How can we possibly dispossess this people? They're more than we are. They have more power. They're stronger. There's a lot more of them that are worshiping the devil than us who are worshiping the Lord. How can we do this? Verse 18 says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. He said, don't forget what happened in Egypt, because they were way more that were against you. And you were in servitude. You were in bondage. You were in slavery. Don't worry, because if God is with you, even Pharaoh and all his might and his armies and his chariots can't hurt you and can't touch you. And you know, the odds as the Lord's people are always going to be against us in this wicked and sinful generation in which we live. But we can't be afraid to set up the altar unto the Lord. We can't be afraid to tear down the altars of Baal. And whatever the world's repercussion is for trying to cast down the wicked imaginations of their heart and set up that which is holy and righteous, you know, our kids need it. This world needs it. We need, you know, there needs to be a declaration that the Lord is God. Amen. Verse 19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. And hey, let me tell you this. God is not any weaker than he was. You know, he's not some weak God now. He was strong back in the Old Testament. He was strong when he led the children of Israel out, but now he's gone weak. No, the Lord's arm is just as strong today as it ever has been. Amen. And the Lord God is just as capable of doing and maintaining and winning victories as he ever has been. And all he's looking for is someone to stand in the hedge and fill the gap. And as in the story of Gideon, it doesn't have to be some politician. It doesn't have to be someone with a lot of power and clout and influence. He's looking at a guy, he's just threshing wheat. He's just trying to feed his family. He's a regular guy. And how many times do we see regular guys being used of God to do great and mighty works? What about Elisha? Just a regular guy. I mean, he's plowing the field. Along comes Elijah. Hey, let's go. We're going to serve the Lord. Great. Let's burn a sacrifice here. I'm going to burn my instruments. I'm going to forget that work, and I'm going to move forward now and serve the Lord. And then look at the great things that were done through the power of God by a man that's willing to just forsake the world and follow the Lord. These things are capable just as much today, but you must be willing to say, I'm going to put the world behind me. I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord and let God use you as he sees fit and let his power work through you. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. And here's the thing, with the power of God, we see, obviously, when God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was undeniably the power of God that was leading them out. But sometimes when the Lord works, we could look at it and say, that's undeniably the power of God. But the world is going to try to make every excuse and say, oh, well, that's not God. I mean, this is just some freak accident. Oh, this is... And that's what they tried to do over and over again. You remember the story of Pharaoh? He had his magicians trying to just reproduce and just kind of do the same thing. Oh, that's not a big... That's not God. I mean, my people could do the same thing. Until it gets to the point where it's just like, okay, look, this is the finger of God, right? And that's how stubborn and reprobate and hard-hearted they were to not even want to acknowledge the Lord. But oftentimes, I've seen the Lord work, and I know it's the Lord's work, but other people might just be like, oh, yeah, well, that's kind of cool, or you got lucky, or that, you know, it's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. God works, and he works still. And he still leads, and he still guides, and his arm is still strong, even today. The Bible says keep reading here. I forget exactly where we left off. Let's pick up in verse number 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Verse 25, look at this. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. He said, I don't care how sparkly it is. I don't care how nice or attractive it may look. He says, that's a cursed thing. Don't bring that into your house. Don't set your eyes on it and gaze upon it. You know, there's an image that we have in our society today. There's an altar that gets set up in many people's homes that's tapped right in to the devil's work, and it's called the television. And I don't care how shiny and fancy it looks and how attractive it may be to your flesh and what you want to consume and put in front of your eyes. But I'm telling you, beware of putting the wicked thing before your eyes. And I'm not saying the appliance itself is wicked. The electronics inside it, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the images that are going to come through that screen that you're going to consume and allow go into your brain. You know, the programming that's set forth by the people who produce the work there. Because if you don't understand this, you know, everything that you see on that screen is a production. It's not real. There's going to be takes after take after take. Now, I'm not saying that every single thing ever can't have any truth to it, but what you're looking at is what a person wants you to see. There's great documentaries. There's great documentaries that are given out by this church. But you know what? A lot of work and effort went into those documentaries to show people what we want them to see. We want people to see the truth from God's word. And that is the message going forth out of those documentaries. What do you think is the message coming out of Hollywood? The people who live the wicked lifestyle, the people who literally may have their own altars and worship Baal themselves, what is their message? You have to stop and think about that, because there is a lot of work that goes into the television programming to program you. There's a lot of work that goes into that. There's a lot of money. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of influence. How many perverts and pedophiles have to be exposed before you, especially at the top levels of the people behind the programming, before you say, maybe I ought to think about this and not put this in front of my eyes. Maybe I ought to be like David and say, you know, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And not allow the graven images of their gods be put in front of you and look at the shiny silver and the gold and not take it unto you, because it's going to be a snare under your soul. Don't set the abominable thing before your eyes to behold. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Joash, Gideon's father, he had that altar of Baal right in his property, right in his, you know, he's the one who set it up. Then as a result, you know, Gideon's going like, we got to get rid of this thing. And then the people want to kill him for taking it down, for getting rid of the wicked thing. Don't allow the wickedness into your house. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. We need to learn to hate the things that are antichrist. We need to learn to hate the things that are against God. The wicked things, the extremely wicked, abominable filth, we need to learn to hate those things. If you don't already, if it doesn't already turn your stomach, you can't already look at the things that are vile and wicked and reprehensible by God in this world and say, I hate it. And yes, you may need to learn that. I remember when I first started attending this church in 2006 and heard the preaching against the sodomites, against the filthy, vile things that are being promoted, it was a shock to me. Because while on one hand, yes, I mean, if I were to be face-to-face or standing in the presence of some sodomite action going on, that would be disgusting and reprehensible. But there wasn't the proper hatred of how wicked those things are and the influence they have on people, in my own heart, I had to hear more. And you know why? Because I wasn't in the Word of God. Because when I started attending this church, I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't right with God. I didn't know that much. I had to get into this Word to realize, wow, you know, there's some things that God really hates. And there's some really strong language being used here. And he's saying here, obviously, hey, look, the altars of Baal, the devil worship stuff, you should utterly detest it. I mean, that should be something that is not tolerable at all. You need to hate it and hate everything about it because it does so much damage. And the things that are abominable in the eyes of God, we can't have this soft spot, this weak heart going, oh, no, you know, we're just going to allow everything, all manner of filth. You just do what you want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and just all manner of filth is just going to be allowed and acceptable. You know what? There's a line that ought not to be crossed, and there's a line where God's saying, you know what? You need to hate that stuff and abhor it and fight against it and not allow it, and you know what? Tear down the altars of Baal. Don't allow them to be erected. We live in a society now. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, our society now, they're getting rid of the Ten Commandments out of, and they already have, you know, out of the public spaces, out of the courthouses. They want to get rid of God's law and just completely get rid of out of the schools, out of anything that has to do with any public events, any public areas, trying to remove God's law. But we should be setting it up. We're supposed to be setting up the righteousness, setting up the laws, and making sure that that's out there and that's propagated. You know, if there's going to be any laws graven in stone in this land that's supposed to be a Christian nation, if there's supposed to be any laws set up, it ought to be the laws of God. It ought to be the Ten Commandments. Look down at verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible reads in verse number 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, excuse me, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I do want to make this clear. The Bible is instructing us here. We have a lot of stories of things that really happen in the Old Testament. And there is a higher spiritual significance to the events that happened. Think about this. There's a lot of battles physically that were fought and won. And the children are going in and literally destroying and wiping out nations when they entered into the Promised Land. But the instruction for us is not to go and pick up weapons and go and start destroying people and you know, letting the blood flow in the streets and saying, oh yeah, we're on a jihad from our God. Because the instruction is clear that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. So while we see these events, those events were right, they were just, God was bringing out his vengeance on those people and he instructed them to do what they did. But the reason they're still in the Bible for us is the application, the spiritual application of our spiritual warfare that we're fighting. And God is teaching and instructing through many different ways of how, hey, God will win the victory. God will win the battle. And even in many of the battles, you know, sometimes they didn't even have to fight. They just had to show up and God just caused them to win battles. The enemies will fight against themselves and kill themselves, and, you know, in some instances, there's many things that go on, and we're seeing the way that God works and learning through the Bible. It is clearly not to go and do the physical fighting. That's not what I'm teaching today, to go and pick up arms. It's a spiritual fight and a spiritual battle, but we need to be just as strong in the spiritual fight as you would in a physical fight. You need to be prepared for the battle because the battle of the mind, the battle of the thought, the battle of the of righteousness versus wickedness is, it's more important than a physical fight. And the ire of the wicked will actually come down upon you even more when you fight the spiritual battle than if you were to try to get involved in some physical thing. It is much more. We don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is pulling down of the strongholds of the wicked. Not Stronghold Baptist Church, right? Stronghold Baptist Church, that's Nahum 1:7. The Lord is our stronghold, right? But pulling down the wicked strongholds, the altars that they set up, the places where they are trying to establish wickedness. No, we pull that down. Casting down imaginations, verse 5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And what prompted ultimately me preaching this story, and what I thought of immediately was earlier this week, and I don't know, many of you probably already have seen the news in Georgia, where I'm from, of the Georgia Guidestones being blown up. You know what I say to that? Amen. Now, I just got done saying, you know, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and I still will say that. You know, I agree that I'm not the one who went out there and tore it down. When we see the story, but it reminded me of the story of Gideon, Jerubbaal, who tears down this altar to Baal, because if you're not familiar with the Georgia Guidestones, they were extremely wicked. They had 10 commandments engraved in stone, but their commandments were wicked. The philosophy, the thought behind it was satanic. And that's from the previous generation. It was erected, I forget now, I don't have it written down, in like the late 70s or something, you know, somewhere around there. So it's been around for a while. Maybe 1980, I don't remember exactly the year that they were set up. But what's also interesting is that was on public land. Yeah. That was the city or the county of Elbert County, Georgia. You know, the people behind it who wanted to remain anonymous, I think for obvious reasons, especially at that time, even though there was a lot of wickedness going on then, you know, if they were to do it today, they probably would have no problem. Oh, yeah, it's us. But you look at the Guidestones, and I copied this from the website of Elbert County, Georgia, the website that they have with the information about this. It has the each of the commandments, if you will, that were etched in stone, and they had it etched in stone in multiple different languages and stuff. But it also, I thought this was really interesting, and here's what I copied from the website. It says, the guides followed by explanatory precepts are as follows. The words here are exactly as the sponsors provided them. So many people have seen the words themselves, which that was etched in stone, but this provides a little bit of more explanation behind the words that were engraved in stone. And this is what, coming from the website, coming from the county, because they're the ones that took ownership of this thing, and the people who erected it gave them a little bit more explanation than what's literally written on the stones. So this leaves less room for ambiguity about what the people who made it actually intended for these things to mean. So you can't say, oh, I don't think they were really, you know, it's not, you know, people are saying this is Illuminati and this is wickedness and this is Antichrist stuff and this is devil. It is. You know, they wanna cast it down. Oh, these people are crazy who think that this is something satanic. No, it is satanic. And when you look at what was actually written on there, you realize how satanic it actually is. So number one, and it's a mockery of the Lord, because why would you have 10 commandments engraved in stone? Why would you have it written in English and Hebrew and, you know, and all these languages, like some biblical languages? Why would you do that? It's blaspheming the Lord. It's exactly right. So when you hear about it being destroyed, amen. One image of Baal has been cast down. Now, obviously, that's more, that's symbolic. I think that's symbolic of what's going on in the country, and I think that's symbolic of the victories that the people of God are winning spiritually. Because the more influence you could have on people, the more things like that are going to happen. Even though I'm not saying to just go out and start, you know, literally, physically do these things, hey, if it happens, great. The same way if a bunch of perverts and pedophiles get killed, I'm going to say amen. Yeah. I'm not saying I'm going to go out and do it myself, or I'm going to encourage anyone to do it. But hey, if it happens, I'm not going to shed a tear. I'm not shedding a tear over those guidestones that were destroyed and demolished. Right. Here's what they say. So number one, it says maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Well, what does the Bible teach on how many people should be in the world? God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that he's given man dominion over the earth and over the things in the earth and over the creatures and the creation. He's great. Not this balance with nature, because nature has become their God. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And that's what was literally stated. Maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Well, how are you going to do that? Because even when this was written, there's billions of people in the world. Billions. How are you going to bring it down to 500 million? Well, it sounds like a lot of death. And, you know, the Luciferian religion is a death religion. God's a God of life. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We don't have to worry about being overcrowded. Have you traveled anywhere? It's the people who live in the dense metropolitan city areas all their life and don't leave that think that things are just crazy overpopulated. No, they're not. Even get on an airplane and look out the window. You'll see. We're not overpopulated. Not even close. So they say that this means the entire human race at its climax level for permanent balance with nature. That's what that means. Their climax level for permanent balance is 500 million people. It's wicked. And then their next step is guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Well, who's going to guide reproduction? They want the state doing that. It says, without going into details as yet undiscovered. This means humanity should apply reason and knowledge to guiding its own reproduction. I don't need anyone guiding my reproduction. No one needs to be guiding my reproduction or my wife's reproduction. No one needs to be guiding that. You know what? The Lord has given me the guidance that I need when he said, be fruitful and multiply. Amen. And when he said that children are an heritage of the Lord. Yes. That's the guidance that we need. It says fitness could be translated as health. Diversity could be translated as variety. So what they're talking about here is eugenics. What they're talking about here is controlling the population forcefully if needed, because those that are reasonable, that are in charge, are going to tell you, no, you must have two children per family. You must have one child. The population's getting too high. You can't have any children. This is what God delivered the children of Israel out of. You remember when Moses was born, he was supposed to be killed. This was the control by the wicked Pharaoh and the wicked government, the wicked Illuminati government that worshiped the sun god. The same people that worship Baal, the same type of people, are still around today. You still have children of God and children of the devil. That's the spiritual war that we're in. The next so-called commandment, unite humanity with a living new language. It says a living language grows and changes with advancing knowledge. A new language will be developed de novo. and need not necessarily be adapted from any languages now in existence. They're saying we just need to have one universal language. It's setting up the way for the New World Order, for the Antichrist, for the devil's system. Hey, let's get everybody. What happened the last time everyone spoke the same exact language? I think that's happened in history before. The Tower of Babel. They tried to build a tower in the heaven. God got angry and separated them all and confounded their language. So you think it's of God that everybody can all come together speaking all the same language? No. That's why nations were created to begin with, because when mankind all comes together for a cause, it ends up being wicked. Next commandment, rule, passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. And, you know, many of these things may on the surface just be like, okay, well, yeah, I mean, we believe in reason. You know, hey, let's sit down and reason together. We believe in the truth, but the people who are creating this and writing this are saying, no. You can't have too much, it says rule, passion. You can't have too much passion or zeal in the truth, in worshiping the Lord. You know, you can't be this nut job who actually believes that every word of the Bible is true. I mean, let's be reasonable here. Let's be reasonable. I mean, we know that some of the things in the Bible, I mean, they can't be true. There's no way that we should invoke the Bible in everything. I mean, come on, let's be reasonable here. It says a lot of things in there that just, there's no way that could be true. There's no way that someone should be put to death if they curse their father or mother. There's no way that should happen. There's no way. There's no way if man lies with man, he lies with a woman, both of them shall have committed abomination, they shall be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. No, there's no way that's true. There's no way that could be right. I mean, let's use reason here. This is where they're going with that. Because who decides? Who decides? In their view, as we're going to get to this, it's a global rule. It's a ruling elite. Rule, passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. And then they give the explanation. Faith here may be used in a religious sense. Too often people are ruled by blind faith, even when it may be contrary to reason. Now, I've said this before. I'll say it again. I don't have a blind faith. My faith isn't blind. It's complete and it's total in the Lord. But it's not blind and it's not unreasonable. When you can look at the words of this great book that we have, the Holy Bible, and see that it is without contradiction and understand where it came from and understand the diversity of the human authors that were used to bring us the Word of God, and you can see how perfectly it fits together, and we can see that this lines up with everything that we see in the world today, that it is perfectly consistent. This is from the Word of God. That is very reasonable. That is not blind. It's not like one day I just woke up just going like, I'm just going to put all my faith in the Bible without even knowing anything about it, without knowing anything at all, not even hearing it, and just, I'm just going to subscribe to this because I need a crutch to believe in a God. No. It was reasoned. You seek out the truth, and then when you see it, it goes, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That is the way the world works around me. There is a God. He's real, and it lines up right with the Holy Bible. Reason must be tempered with compassion here, but must prevail. So basically, we don't care what your religion says, because there's still going to be our law that's going to trump anything that you want or believe, or that no matter how sacred you hold it. Next commandment, protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. And you could say, well, that's great. Hey, I'm all for fair laws and just courts. If the laws come from the Bible, right? And I'm all for justice. It says courts must consider justice as well as law. But the pretext here, protect people and nations. That means that there's a higher governing authority over all of the nations to dictate, well, here is going to be the laws of the globe. And that you have a global police making sure that there's no nation that might want to deviate from their what they dictate to be true and righteous. And that's where this falls, you know, becomes very wicked. You know, there ought to be, you know, if there wants to be a nation of people that want to serve Baal, go ahead and have your nation that serves Baal, but we're going to be the nation that serves the Lord.
Amen.
And you're not going to tell us how we can serve the Lord and what we can do. And that's, you know, that God designed the nations for that reason, and God chose the nation of Israel for his name to be named there.
Yeah.
To be the lighthouse for the world. And you know what? There's all these other nations, and they're all doing their own thing, and they all had their own gods. But God was using the nation of Israel to be that lighthouse for the world. And God allowed them to exist, but he wanted his nation bringing forth his word, and he used that nation. And that was God's design on this earth to use these various nations, not to have one over all the globe. Next commandment, let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes in a world court. There you go. It spells it out even further. Yeah, there's a world court. And then the explanation is this. Individual nations must be free to develop their own destinies at home as their own people wish, but cannot abuse their neighbors. Well, you're leaving still a lot open to interpretation. How are you going to govern that, right? So it's with one world government. One world government. It's the Antichrist system. Avoid petty laws and useless officials. This one's kind of funny. Their explanation here is self-explanatory. Okay, well, the petty laws and useless officials, I think I could get behind that one. But it's not one of the Ten Commandments. Like that shouldn't... If you're gonna etch something in stone, why are you bringing up petty stuff? You know, it's like, if it's petty, it's petty, right? Like, who cares? But I think that would be the only one I could say, okay, yeah, I don't like petty laws and useless officials either. Next one, balance personal rights with social duties. Individuals have a natural concern for their personal welfare, but man is a social animal. I'm sorry, I'm not an animal. You may think you're an animal. Obviously, you must think the human race are animals because you want to just kill a bunch of people, billions of people, to bring it down to 500 million. Just who cares? It's just us animals. This is the wicked mindset at work here.
Yeah.
Man is a social animal and must also be concerned for the group. You must be concerned for the group. We'll force you to be concerned for the group. Failure of society means failure for its individual citizens. Prize truth, beauty, love, seeking harmony with the infinite. Well, you know what? Your commandments aren't seeking harmony with the infinite because the infinite is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they had to give their explanation because they don't want anyone thinking that that might be the case. The infinite here means the supreme being whose will is manifest in the workings of the cosmos if we will seek for it. You should seek for it. And not worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Be not, and then the last one, be not a cancer on the earth. Leave room for nature. So the mindset is human beings are cancer, but nature, I mean, let's exalt nature up here and human beings. Yeah, don't be a cancer. I'm sorry. I think that nature was given for mankind to control. This is what God has said. This is what the Bible says. And then their explanation. In our time, the growth of humanity is destroying the natural conditions of the earth, which have fostered all existing life. And they say, we must restore reasoned balance. My question is, who's the we? I think they let that slip. We must, yeah, the people behind this that didn't want to be named, and it wasn't just one person, it was a group of people. It was a group of people who work in darkness that don't want to come to light who they are and actually worked really hard to keep their secrecy. You know, if you're promoting righteousness, you should have zero cause to fear, yes, I said that. Yes, that's me. Yes, I believe that. You know, I have no problem getting behind this pulpit and standing up and reading the Word of God and saying what this book says and publishing it out to the world and have it go on YouTube and have it go on social media. And you know what? You can post this anywhere that you want because this is true and this is right and this is the light of God. And yeah, I said it. Look, I mean, God said this. I'm just repeating it. But go ahead and mark my name down. David Allen Berzins, he believes the Bible. Go ahead. We're not trying to do things in a shroud of secrecy here. That's the difference between the works of light and the work of darkness. That's the difference between people who serve the Lord and people who serve Satan or Baal. It's always in secrecy. So I have these secret societies and Illuminati, you know, and there's all these astronomical aspects, the Georgia Guidestones. Again, just further illustrating what they really are, what religion they're really following. They're the astrologers and prognosticators and stargazers. And focused more on the creation and their weird Luciferian concepts of, I'm not gonna get into all that. But those are the types of ideas and satanic philosophies that we as Christians are to fight against. That is the spiritual battle. We cannot let their philosophy, their religion prevail. So how do we fight against it? Turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to see almost the same thing reiterated as we just saw. Bible reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need to be strong. Yeah. The powers of darkness aren't weak. There is a lot of influence. There is a lot of power, so-called. I mean, ultimately, the power is empty at the end of the day because if you don't have the power of God on, if you have the power of God on your side, nothing can war against it. I mean, we see at the final battle when Satan wants to try to gather up everyone he possibly can to fight against the Lord, they're consumed like just out of the Lord's mouth. Kind of like how God created everything with just the words of his mouth. Amen. They're just going to be consumed in a moment. And like as the saints are riding with the Lord Jesus Christ, like you're not even going to have to do anything because God's just going to take care of it all. But in this world, in the flesh, the God of this world, Satan, does have power to cast you into prison, does have power to do, you know, certain things that might be uncomfortable, does have power to cancel you, to maybe take away some pride. But you know what? God has power too. And God knows how to deliver the righteous in the day of adversity. Verse number 10 here, Ephesians, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the fight and that is the battle. We need to scream from the rooftops, righteousness, truth, the right way. Because the wrong way is all over the world. It's being broadcast on the radio waves, on the TV screen, in the schools, everywhere. There needs to be a voice against that. There needs to be people who are dedicated and committed. And you know, it's a lot of work. But you need to be strong. You need to take the whole armor of God that you could withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. We've seen a few wicked strongholds taken down recently. One being the Georgia Guidestones. Two, the Roe v. Wade decision, I think was a stronghold that the wicked people of this world were using in this country to murder innocent children. And now it's been taken down. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no more murder of innocent children, unfortunately, but there's going to be less, at least in the places where the people aren't tolerating baby murder. And now there's not a legal way around being able to justify killing people. And hey, I rejoice at such things where, you know, things are moving in a better direction, at least on that front. But that's only the tip of the iceberg. We need the rainbow flags coming down. Amen. We go back to a time where people would have been ashamed and afraid to come out in public with their wicked filth and perversion instead of putting on display for our children to see. We need a resurgence of righteousness in our society, but people need to hear. People need to see. People need to understand, hey, this isn't just an era that's been gone by and we're just doomed and that's just the way it is right now and you just have to accept it or be canceled. No. No, you don't have to just accept it or be canceled, the way of the world. People need to hear and understand and see, you know what, there is a group of people. There are people who love the Lord. There are people who believe the Bible is true and are not going to tolerate this and make sure that it's known. And everyone can decide, but at least if people know, hey, there's other people out there, they may want to stand with you. Right. We need to get to the 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal and make sure they know that there's a man of God, that there's people of God here that are not going to bow down and provide that encouragement and provide the strength to be able to stand. And I'll tell you this much, you know, I'm going to close on this. You need church now more than ever. Yeah, there's been a few victories, but you know what? The world still isn't just all of a sudden changing. Wow, now everything's great. Now all the filth is gone. No, it's not. Not even close. You need the strength. You need the encouragement. You need to be around other like-minded believers. You need to hear from the Word of God now more than ever. You need to be here. You need to be serving the Lord now more than ever. I was thrilled. This is the first time, I think, when I don't remember how long it's been now since I've been here, but I'm looking through the bulletin. Y'all have soul winning every single day, multiple times a day. Praise the Lord. That is the work that needs to be done. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the right path. So I'm not coming here today saying, oh, there's some new way of doing things. No, stay on course. Stay with it. I want to see every face I see here today in 3 or 4 years or whenever the next time I'm coming back is. Unless you've got another church planted somewhere else. Amen. Amen. Or if you move on, stay in a good church. Stay serving the Lord. Amen. Keep at it. The next generation needs you. Amen. There's a lot of altars that have been built up in previous generations. Altars to Baal. There's a lot of casting down that needs to be done. And there's a lot of building up that needs to be done. It's our job to build. Stay strong. Stay in the fight. Put on the armor of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the great encouraging story of Gideon, or Jerubbaal, as he's also known, for casting down, even in the threat of the people that wanted to kill him. Lord, he still stood up for righteousness and truth and took heed to your commandments, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us to be just as strong, even if we are threatened with, you know, losing our job, our income, or being canceled, or whatever the threat may be, even if it comes down to imprisonment or even death ourselves, dear Lord. Help us to stand strong. Help us to stand together in this spiritual fight that we're in, dear Lord, and to never back down, to never compromise, but to serve you unwaveringly. God, we love you. We thank you for all the blessings that we have. Lord, please bless Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.